Romans 8, you see it on the screen. We have been in the first 11 verses for a few weeks. We're going to finish all verse 11 today. We will get out of this little section, although it's very rich and multiple messages have been preached from those first 11 verses. We'll end up in verse 11 today, and we'll move on to verse 12 next week, and it's only going to be a greater blessing. I want to read the first 11 verses to us this morning, and so Romans 8, verse 1, Paul is writing to the church in Rome under the inspiration of God. There's no error in what I'm about to read. And this becomes instruction to our hearts, church, this morning. So verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let me pray for us, church. Father, we're grateful for Your Word. We come to an important part of our week, the most important part, where we consider the truth of Your Word and how it changes us and corrects us and consoles us and counsels us. Lord, may we set our minds upon Your truth this morning. May we set our minds upon Your Word, which reflects and tells us who You are. And so, Lord, help us this morning to worship You by listening to Your Word and obeying what we read. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. In 2004, a study was conducted among people who use cell phones. Now remember, it's 2014. I should have said 2014. So these things have probably changed, but this study about cell phone usage in 2014 was quite interesting to me. The study was done to see how people actually use their cell phones or their smartphones. What are people doing with the mobile technology that we have? Now, what it found is, in 2014, the vast majority of people use their phones for phone calls and texting only. And then the next group of people use their phones for phone calls and texting, and also to get on the internet. And when you move beyond that, the results of the poll were quite interesting. I mean, cell phones are intended for texting and calling and maybe being on the internet, but this study found some other interesting things about cell phones. For instance, nearly 50% of people who own cell phones aren't even aware of all the features of their cell phone. 41% don't even know that on your smartphone you can actually access the internet. 45% don't know that you can use your phone to find directions to a destination. In fact, when I told my dad, hey, you know what, you don't have to have your GPS anymore in your truck, you can actually just use your phone, I mean, he was overwhelmed. Really? That's crazy. I said, no, just because he was riding around with a cell phone and a GPS. We'll have to edit this out of the video. But anyway, he was riding around with both of them. And I'm like, Daddy, just use your cell phone. Oh, wow, that's amazing. Well, anyway, he's part of that 45%. 65%, according to this study in 2014, didn't know that you could use your phone as an alarm clock. Interesting. I mean, I do it every day. I can't stand the sound of it when it goes off, but I do it every day. But most people don't know that. And then get this, and I don't even probably use this, but it would come in handy if it does happen, and it will eventually happen to me. But 85% of people didn't know that if you misplaced your phone, you could actually track your phone down through the technology of your own cell phone. This is why cell phones really overwhelm us. I mean, we go and we purchase one and we say we want it just to talk and we want to make phone calls, maybe text, maybe internet. But your cell phone has so many capabilities. Really, it does. Things, and I'm learning out things all the time. When a new update comes out, I can't wait. And I used to do it all the time. Don't do it now. You go and see what else you can do with your cell phone. It really is amazing, the capability. You're holding a very powerful computer in your hands. Now, I use that introduction in that study to point out something that's very spiritually true also in the church. Most people have no idea of all the ministries of the Holy Spirit in your life. Most people don't even understand how the Holy Spirit ministers to you on a daily basis. We're often unaware of how much He actually does in our life. In fact, a lot of people, not only do they not know what the Holy Spirit does in our life, they often say He does things that He actually doesn't do in our lives. A lot of people say He'll make me run around the building and slap people upside the head, right? A lot of churches, they believe that about the Holy Spirit. I'm like, that's probably not a function of the Holy Spirit. But people have a great misunderstanding biblically about the ministry of the Spirit in your life. But I assure you, as we think of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, you're more influenced by the Spirit of God in your life than anything else in this earth. Holy Spirit's ministry to you is absolutely astounding. And Romans 8 begins to lay out some of the details of the Spirit's ministry in our life. Very, very important truths. Things that we should be aware of, that we should also be very grateful for. You know, people often say, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. And He does. But in terms of how the Spirit works, it's no mystery. In fact, the Bible gives us the ministry of the Spirit in our life. It's not a mystery how the Holy Spirit ministers to us. It's actually laid out in Scripture for us to understand. The Holy Spirit has a ministry, and many of His functions and ministries in our life are found right here in Romans 8. And we're only beginning to kind of get into this chapter, but it's going to be a great experience for us to see, to learn, to grow. It'll change your prayers. You will begin to pray and praise the work of the Spirit, as you should. Because the Spirit is active in our lives. Now, just to recap for a moment, we've looked at the first ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. The first ministry of the Spirit, His first work in your life as a believer was to call you from deadness to life. Look back at verse 2. I just read this, but look at verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit freed you from bondage to sin and brought you into bondage to Christ. You move from slavery to sin to slavery to Christ by ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit sets you free. He removed the condemnation. You see that in the outline. The Spirit has removed our condemnation. There's no condemnation hanging over your head because of your sin any longer. The Holy Spirit calls you to faith in Christ, gave you the faith to believe according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The Holy Spirit ministers that to you to remove the condemnation in your life. You move from darkness to light, from lies to truth by a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit also, He's not a traveling salesman. He doesn't just pop in to save you and then leave you to move on to the next person. He's not the door-to-door vacuum cleaner salesman. He stays. As He saves, He also takes up residence. Look at verse 4. He takes up residence to equip you, to enable you to keep God's law. Verse 4 says this, Christ condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As believers, our lives become a picture of how to live a righteous life. We become a display of God's righteousness. And again, not to confuse you, this isn't a perfect display of God's righteousness. We understand that. We're not a perfect example of God's righteousness, but I can assure you of this, a Christian's a whole lot better example to the world than an unbeliever. That's the nature of Christianity. We become a display of God's righteousness. And how are we able to display God's righteousness? By a work of the Spirit. Christ, the Spirit calls us to faith. Christ saves us. And why does the Spirit save us? So that we can fulfill the requirement of the law. We can keep the law. The Spirit works in us. And again, your Christian walk is not a matter of your willpower. It is you working in concert with the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, submitting to God's Spirit, obeying the law of God, obeying the Word of God. We walk by the Spirit. And understand, that's not just poetic language. We make all sorts of poems out of walking by the Spirit. It's not the idea of poetic language. To walk by the Spirit is to submit to the Spirit, to obey the Word of God, to understand the power of God's Word to convict us and change us. And then daily, what do? We yield to the Spirit. We yield to the Spirit. Because what's the Spirit going to do? He's going to point us to what He inspired, the Word of God. And so this is how we walk by the Spirit. We obey the Lord and His Word. And when we do that, we show God's righteousness to the world. We become an example of how to obey the Lord. And so the Spirit comes, He removes the condemnation, and then He enables us. He enables us to obey. And so the Holy Spirit is there, taking up residence in the believer. And if you're here today, and you're a Christian, and you're not what you used to be, it's because of the work of the Spirit in your life. He has exposed you to truth. He has called you to truth. He enables you to obey. And we praise Him for that. And so we walk by the Spirit. And the more we walk by the Spirit, guess what? The more you look like Christ. The more you walk by the Spirit, the more you look like Christ. And then last week, we looked at how the Spirit operates in our lives. And so how does He change us? How does He enable us? Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And so the Spirit changes our mindset, literally. He changes how we think, what we focus on, what we concentrate upon. Philippians 4:8, I didn't put it on the screen, but you remember it from last week. The mind of the believer that's being set by the Spirit of God, being set on the Spirit of God. What do they do? What do they think about? Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, think on these things. That's the mind of a person who is led by the Spirit of God. They are thinking on things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. Their mind is filled with what? Life and peace, not death and drama. Death and drama are the mindset of the unsaved. Life and peace are the mindset of the saved. And understand, this is a work of the Spirit as we submit to Him. As we follow Christ, as we follow the Spirit's lead. When you, as a believer, fill your mind with lies and impure thinking, you block the work of the Spirit. You frustrate the work of the Spirit. The New Testament says you grieve the Spirit of God. You quench the Spirit. And so what's the instruction from last week? Walk by the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's the instruction. And this is very, very important as the Spirit works in our life to change us. Now, as we ended last week, we kind of ended looking at some negative thoughts. Really, verses 7 and 8 are kind of the thoughts of the flesh. And again, as believers, we can think this way at times. And you see these thoughts in verses 7 and 8. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. The mindset on the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God. The mind of the flesh cannot please God. Those are the thoughts constantly of an unbeliever. But they can be even the thoughts of a believer at times. And so we want to be people who are submitted to the law of God, who are submitted to the mind led by the Spirit. That is where our thoughts need to be. That is where we take every thought captive to Christ. What does that mean? Everything that comes into our mind is weighed against God's truth. Right? We are not people of speculation. We're not people that make wild guesses. We're not people that wonder what's going on. Our minds are captured and captivated by truth. That's what a mind led by the Spirit is like. And so we've seen this, and this is so important in our walk with the Lord. The Spirit is enabling us, and yet there's a call in our lives to set our minds on these things, to make sure we're mindful of how we think. Now, that's where we kind of ended last week, and today we're going to finish up in verses 9, 10, and 11. And we're going to continue the ministry of the Spirit. Not only has the Spirit removed our condemnation, not only has the Spirit changed our concentration, now the Spirit in verse 9 and verses 10 and 11, the Spirit's going to reveal our identification, and the Spirit is going to affirm our regeneration. And I'll explain those as I go. Now look at verse 9 again. Here's what Paul says in terms of the work of the Spirit. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Holy Spirit who dwells in you. A consistent question to the pastor is, how do I know if I'm saved? We've talked about messages and multiple messages about this. It's a consistent question that you get as a pastor. Maybe other Christians ask you this question. How do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I am headed to heaven? Lack of assurance is a real problem in the church. A lot of people struggle with the idea of assurance. Lack of confidence in salvation is a miserable way to live, though. It's a miserable way to live. We need assurance. Assurance is important to the life of a believer, yet many struggle in this area. So how do you gain assurance? Well, the Holy Spirit offers assurance to us. The Holy Spirit offers assurance to the believer. In fact, this is one of His main ministries in the life of the Christian, to offer assurance. The Holy Spirit will affirm, and if you don't get the affirmation, the answer will be He will deny your salvation. And so this is going to kind of be the subject at hand. Look at verse 9. The Spirit reveals our identification. The Spirit reveals our identification. And so in verse 9, Paul makes a very simple but a very profound statement. And here's what the statement is. The Holy Spirit dwells in believers, but not in unbelievers. That's what verse 9 says right there. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. The Holy Spirit becomes evidence. His presence becomes evidence of salvation. His presence in your life becomes evidence of your salvation. Anybody can say they're saved. Anybody can say that. Doesn't take a lot of effort to say, I'm saved. But how does anyone know if that profession is true or false? The Holy Spirit becomes a great ministry of the Spirit is to reveal the genuineness of that statement. And we see it right here in verse 9 in terms of His presence. Now, if you look back in verses 7 and 8, which I just talked about a few moments ago, Paul is showing the mindset of the unbeliever, right? The unbeliever is hostile to God. The unbeliever rejects, does not subject himself to the law of God. The unbeliever is not pleasing to God. That's the nature of unbelief. However, in verse 9, the very important word is the very first word in that verse. Paul simply says, however, you are not in the flesh. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. Verses 7 and 8 are not us. We can be those things. We can be hostile. We cannot subject ourselves at times to the law of God. We can not be pleasing to God at times. But ultimately, the pattern of the Christian life is someone who is pleasing to God, who is not hostile to God. And so in verse 9, Paul wants to make it very clear, Christians, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. And the key word there is the smallest word, the word in. The nature of a Christian is to be in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Let me give you a quick thought to kind of some pretty deep stuff to think about. But speaking of deep, let me think about pools for a minute. Now, I like swimming. It's great, whatever. I mean, I'll go swimming. I was never a big fan of jumping in the pool without, you know, my goggles on. Water just rushes up my nose. I come up hacking. I mean, everybody at the pool stops and looks, who's that guy that's strangled? I mean, this is me. I mean, and I'm 46 now. If I jump in the pool without goggles on, I'm going to hold my nose. It's kind of embarrassing. I mean, you know, it just is. So going around the water is just not my favorite thing to do. I mean, it's just, you know, it's one of those things. I mean, if they made a 46-year-old pair of goggles, I'd wear them. But again, they'd be laughing about that. So I'm either going to make them laugh by being strangled or I'm going to laugh with my goggles on. Anyway, this is the nature of pools. If you go underwater, and some of you can go under for long periods of time, I'm sure. You can swim long distances, but guess what? All of y'all are going to come up, right? I mean, I don't care how good you are. If you don't get strong, I mean, you are going to come up. And why are you going to come up? Because you ain't a fish, right? That's why you're going to come up. You can't. You don't have gills. You got lungs. You can't pull oxygen out of the water. So you have to rise from the pool. Now, let me bring this back to this text. People that have the Spirit of God, people that are saved, they ain't going to stay in the pool of sin. They're going to come up for air. You know why you're going to come up for air if you're a Christian? You can dive in, right? We understand that. We've talked about it. Christians can jump in the pool of sin. But guess what? You ain't going to stay under. You know why? Because you ain't got gills. God has changed your life from being an unbeliever. You're now a believer. You are in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. You're going to come up for air. This is the nature of what Paul is teaching. Believers don't stay in the flesh. Why? Because we're in the Spirit. We've been changed by God. God has equipped us differently. We no longer see the world the same. We no longer act the same. This is the nature of a Christian. The Spirit of God literally floats us back to the surface of righteousness, right? That's what happens in the life of a Christian. This is why His presence becomes a great identification if we're saved or not. We can't live in the flesh. And you know why? Because we ain't an unbeliever. We have been changed drastically by a work of the Spirit. And I don't want to carry it too far, but the unbeliever's a fish. You know why? Because he can swim in the pool all day and never come up for anything. He loves his sin. He stays in his sin. He sees all the other little fishies down there and everybody looks normal. But we have been changed. God's given us lungs. And what are those lungs? The Spirit of God. And the Spirit moves us out of the pool, back up for air. And we live in air because we've been changed by God. Everything's different about us. You know what the Spirit does in terms of a pool? And the Spirit of God jerks you out of that pool. Right? Jerks you out of the pool. And everything about you's changed. And guess what? You can still get back in from time to time, but you ain't going to stay under because you're of the Spirit. This is who Paul is addressing in verse 9. Believers are those who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This is our new nature. This is our new nature. And it's so important to understand that as a believer. Now, why doesn't the believer stay in the pool? Look at the middle of verse 9. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see the word if there. Oftentimes in the New Testament, the word if could simply be changed to since. Because that's the meaning of it here. You are in the Spirit since the Spirit of God dwells in you. You know why you won't stay in the pool? Because the Spirit's going to pull you out. You're not going to live in a state of sin. This is why Christians who say, you know what, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I've been living a horrible life for the past 10 years or 5 years or 10 months. You're not a Christian. Christians live in the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We don't live in the flesh. In fact, the word here, again, a very important word, if you underline in your Bible or highlight, which I encourage, in verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Greek word there is a word that really means house. That's how it was used in everyday Greek. The Spirit takes up residence in the believer. He comes to save and He comes to stay. Believers are in Christ, so the Spirit is in us. And what a glorious reality that is. We've talked about being in Christ, right? We've talked about the nature of salvation is to be in Christ. But guess what? If you're in Christ, you're also indwelt by His Spirit. We are one with Christ. This is such a glorious reality. The reason believers can't swim in sin anymore is that the Spirit of Christ won't let you swim in sin. So, so important. The Spirit is present in the believer. The Spirit is dwelling in you. And guess what? His presence in your life affirms your salvation. It affirms your salvation. Look at the end of verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Very clear truth right there in Scripture. We often don't like the black and white, the yes or no, but verse 9 is absolutely crystal clear. Those of Christ have the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in them. Those who don't belong to Christ, the Spirit does not dwell in them. If you lack the Spirit, you confirm your condemnation. If you have the Spirit, you confirm your salvation. This is the test of Christian fellowship, the test of Christianity. So I'll just ask you a few simple questions, or maybe one simple question. If you want to examine your life this morning, are you living in sin or fighting to stay out of sin? Is your mind filled with impurity and deception and lies and slander and gossip and hate? Or is your mind filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control? What fills your mind? What do you pursue with your mind? What do you try to put into your mind? Becomes a great test of if you know the Lord or not. What is your mindset? Another question, are you hostile to God this morning? You angry at Him? You upset with Him? He not treated you fairly? He not doing what He should in your life? Hostility to God? That's a fruit of the mind of the flesh. Are you submissive to the law of God this morning? Those who don't subject themselves to the law of God, according to verse 7, don't know God and don't have the Spirit. Is your life unpleasing? Are pleasing to the Lord this morning? Very simple questions. And again, nobody's looking for perfection. The Bible never talks about perfection. But it's certainly an issue of direction. It's certainly an issue of consistency. It's certainly an issue of a pattern in your life. Those things reveal your identity in Christ. Those are questions to ask to see if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Those in the Spirit, those who are saved, long for the things of the Spirit. And what are the things of the Spirit? Do you have a desire for God's Word? The Holy Spirit inspired every bit of it. Do you have a desire to be at church and with believers? The Holy Spirit will bring you here and He will give you enjoyment in fellowship with other Christians. These are evidences of salvation. If you're in the flesh, You long for the things of the flesh. You seek to do things which bring pleasure to your flesh. You commit sin without any regret. You live in sin and you don't seek a way out. You become comfortable in the pool. The water's nice and all my friends are here. So the question is, in this picture of Romans 8, is the Spirit of God living in you? Has He taken up residence? Because His presence or lack of presence reveals your identity. You either belong to Him or you don't. You're either saved or condemned, and there's no other option. If you see evidence of His presence, you can be sure He came to dwell. If you see evidence of His absence, you can be sure that He's not in you and you are under condemnation. And that's not Bud preaching it up. That's Romans 8, church. That's Romans 8. That's exactly what it says right here. And so the presence of the Spirit helps us reveal or understand our identification, either in Christ or apart from Christ. There's two more verses. Verses 10 and 11 really get exciting for the Christian, but also really become concerning for the unbeliever. I call this, the Spirit is either affirming, or the Spirit is affirming our regeneration. We don't use the word regeneration. I probably should have put resurrection here, but I thought regeneration is the better word. Regeneration is something simple. You learned it in second grade. A starfish loses an arm. The starfish regenerates an arm. It's an amazing thing to see, right? It's just the idea of something being made new. Other animals have that capability, but starfish is what I remember from second grade science. I thought it was awesome, right? Lose a little whatever they are, you know, you science teachers and whatever. You get a new one. That's the idea of regeneration. But this is also a reality in the life of a believer, right? You're being made new. You have been made new. The Spirit has regenerated you. A Christian is someone who has been regenerated by God. No doubt about it. And we know that's the work of the Spirit. We saw that in verse 2, right? The Spirit has set believers free from the law of sin and death. You were regenerated at salvation, but you are being regenerated today. Being made new, have been made new. And I want you to understand, the evidence of that is not a feeling that you get. People talk about feelings. That's fine. We are people that are emotional. We have feelings. But I wouldn't base my salvation on a feeling that I had maybe 30 years ago or 10 years ago or whenever. The idea that the evidence for your salvation shouldn't also be based upon what the preacher told you. It should be based upon what your mama told you. Oh, honey, I was there. Yeah. Right? The issue is, what has gone on since you have been regenerated? And now the evidence of regeneration is this: attitudes and actions. Right? That's the nature of how we measure if we have been made new. How have our actions changed? How are our attitudes different? Look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Listen to me carefully, church. We've talked about this, but I want to bring it home even more because you see it right here in verse 10. A saved person, a Christian, has a body that is slowly dying because of sin, but the Spirit of that same person has come to life and is still coming to life inside. It's a very important truth about who you are as a believer this morning. If you're a Christian, you got a body that's decaying, but you got a Spirit that's being renewed every day. In fact, listen to 2 Corinthians 4:16. If I put this up here, you can put it on the screen. If not, y'all just listen. Write it down. Go look it up. A great verse. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's a Christian. Outer man decaying, inner man being renewed. I'll never forget. Look. Everybody, I thought I would never be this person, you know. I remember growing up with my parents and my dad, and they're like, oh man, the 50s and 60s were so great, you know. It was such a simpler time. And now here I am 46, and guess what I say? Man, the 70s and 80s, they were great. It was such a simpler time. I mean, my grandmother, literally, if you're going to be at her house, she had a snack cabinet right beside the refrigerator. And if you wanted a salty snack, you got a Ritz. If you wanted a sweet snack, you got a Nilla wafer. That's it. No options. Very simple, right? I want something sweet, Miller wafer. I want something salty, give me a Ritz. Well, every once in a while, my grandmother loved hoop cheese, big hoop cheese. You know, got the red casing around. She would buy the hoop cheese, and if we got a, it was awesome. She'd take a little piece of cheese off, you know, and she'd put it on our Ritz cracker. I mean, those were glory days, right? I mean, it must have been a raise at work. I mean, we eating cheese. It was lovely. But I remember going one day, and, you know, you pull out the cabinet in the refrigerator, and there was that cheese been sliced off, absolutely covered in green mold. It was gross. I mean, it was like, Mimi, what are you doing here? And, you know, I was all disappointed. Had my Ritz ready. I was ready for the cheese. And you know what Mimi did? Miracle of miracles. She pulled the cheese out, sliced off the mold, and I thought, heavens to Betsy, wow. It's beautiful on the inside. Crusty mold on the outside. And she put it on my cracker. I ate it. Didn't even think about that green stuff at all. I mean, it was glorious. Now look, let me just tell you something. You're looking at a man right now covered in mold. You're looking at the mold. And guess what? The mold's getting worse every day. I see it as much as you see it. But on the inside of this man, being renewed every day. Being renewed every day. Learning more truth every day. Loving the Lord more every day. Not perfect. Far to go. But guess what? The mold hides what's the renewal that's going on. And this is what verse 10 is all about right here. This is the picture of verse 10. What you have in a believer is new cheese wrapped in the worst mold imaginable. That's what you've got. Everything on the inside of us is glorious. We love the Lord. We love His truth. We love His law. We love the church. And the mold around us kind of stains at times. It gets mixed in with the good cheese and needs to be sliced off. I mean, it gets mixed. Yeah, I don't know what I said, but you know what I mean. This is the nature of a Christian. Our inner man is being renewed. Our inner woman is growing in our love of Christ. At the same time, everything outside of us is rotting away. And we can't stop it. That's the effect of sin. Sin's killing our bodies. It's killing our bodies. And it's eventually going to destroy us. You ever seen an old person come to the end of their life? Their body's clearly decayed. They're at the point of death, and guess what you see on their heart? They're as happy as they've ever been, right? How do we explain that? We explain that right here in Romans 8. The Spirit of Christ is in them, it's fresh, it's more alive than ever, and yet the outer body's dying away. This is the nature of a Christian. The Spirit brought us to life. The Spirit freed us from death. And guess what? Our bodies continue to grow old, but our insides get younger and younger and more closer to Christ. What a glorious reality. What a glorious reality. The sin kills the body, but it can't touch our souls. Our spirits are being renewed every day. And a person like that, church, a person like that is proof of the Spirit's work on the inside to continue regeneration, even though the outside is being slaughtered. But it gets better. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Not only is the Spirit regenerating your inner man, one day the Spirit will regenerate your body. One day, all of it will be made new. Right now, just the inside of us is being made new. One day, though, the Spirit is going to regenerate our bodies. On that day, the mold on the outside will be as fresh as the cheese on the inside, right? That day is coming. We call it a resurrection of the body. We've talked about it. We call it a resurrection of the body. But it's also the ultimate regeneration of the body. The body is made new. At death, guess what happens? You put the mold in the ground, right? That's what happens at death. The mold goes in the ground. The glorious cheese on the inside goes to heaven. Nobody's probably ever said that from a pulpit. The glorious cheese on the inside goes to heaven. Only y'all will ever understand what I mean by that. But that's it. The body goes in the ground. Our souls that are renewed go to heaven. And what do we wait on? We wait on those souls to come back with Christ. And what will the Spirit do according to this verse? The Spirit will bring those bodies back to life, make them brand new. 1 Corinthians 15, look it up, memorize it, read it often, especially if your body's going away. And that old body filled with mold will be made new and joined to a soul that's already new. And if we are fortunate enough to be in a generation when the rapture occurs, guess what? We'll watch those saints have their bodies made new, and ours will change in the twinkling of an eye. All the mold gone, outside matches inside. And guess what this verse tells us? It's a work of the Spirit. You know what that means? That means, and maybe you hadn't thought about this, maybe it should make sense. When you die, guess what? The Holy Spirit still don't leave. The Holy Spirit indwells you forever. As you die and go to be with the Lord, Holy Spirit's there. He comes back with your soul, and at the rapture, guess what He does? He raises that body back up and joins it. He can't renew. He doesn't renew our bodies today, but He will renew them one day. What a glorious picture that will be. And what an incredible ministry of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Brought you to life, stays with you throughout the Christian life, goes to heaven with you, comes back with you, raises your body, and dwells with believers forever. What an incredible ministry of the Spirit. And guess what? We're still not done. We've got a whole chapter to go, and there's many other passages that talk about His work. But what an incredible work. Removed our condemnation, changed our concentration, reveals our identification, and affirms our regeneration. If you have been made new on the inside this morning, I guarantee your outside is going to be made new one day. Guarantee it. And I guarantee it by work of the Lord. Let me just simply say, having the Spirit of God is better than money in the bank. Because guess what? Somebody can rob the bank. Having the Spirit of God is better than a house on the hill because houses burn. Having the Spirit of God is better than driving the best of cars because cars break. Having the Spirit of God is the greatest because it assures you of heaven. That's the assurance of having the Spirit. That's why these tests are in Scripture. You can measure if you have the Spirit. And they're glorious realities. And knowing that is a glorious truth for your life. It is your guarantee of going to heaven when you die. To have the Spirit, to know His presence, to see His activity, becomes your confidence of seeing Christ. You want assurance? Does the Spirit dwell in you? Has He taken up residence? Is He at work? I'll just ask you a little question before we go. Are you ready to die? You ready to die? If you have the Spirit of God, guess what you'll say in a heartbeat? Yes, sir. I'm ready. The Spirit will give you that confidence. There's a young Scottish pastor. His name was Robert Bruce. He was preaching the gospel in the 1600s. Fiery preacher. Catholic Church got after him. They shut him down. They sentenced him to die. Sent him to jail for a while. His date of his death was coming up, and they said, this morning before we, I think he was lit a fire, before we light you a fire, we're going to let you enjoy one last meal with your daughter, only family he had. Robert Bruce was grateful for that. Daughter cooked him an egg for breakfast. I mean, high cholesterol ain't nothing if you're going to die that day. I mean, you know, just go ahead and load up. I mean, I'm not going to have an egg on my last day, I can promise you that, but she cooked him an egg. And Robert Bruce sat down and ate with her. He says, I'm going to eat breakfast with you this morning. I'm going to eat with Jesus tonight. That's his assurance. That's his assurance. That's the assurance we ought to have, believer. And how does that come? Where does that come? From the work of the Spirit. Is He present in your life? If not, come to Christ. Lay down your sin. Confess your sin. Put your faith in Christ alone. And guess what? God will not only save you, the Spirit will not only regenerate you, the Spirit will take up residence, He will stay with you for eternity. What an incredible promise of salvation. Yeah, that's the truth of Scripture. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we're so grateful to spend some time in Your Word.